Going to be reading verses 1 through 7 today. 1 through 7. When I was studying this, the whole section is 1 through 14, and I was going to do it. And it just didn't quite happen. So then I was going to do 1 through 10, and that didn't happen either. But we are going to finish it next week because it all fits together really good. You're going to see the first half today, and next week we'll put it together because it's a comparison between the Old and the New Covenant. But I think until we understand this old part, we're not really geared to understand what we have in the new. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the early earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests were continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Now we're going to stop there, and I hate stopping there, because he goes on. Go to verse 11. But when Christ appeared as high priest, so he goes on and explains the value of the what we have in the new covenant. But to understand the value of that, what we need to see is the picture that he had before. So this is where we're going today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for the pictures that you gave. Because, Lord, in those pictures, everybody all along the timeline, Lord, could see that there was something that you had. And now we get to look back and see what that something was. And the fact that though the covenant, this new covenant even, was given to Israel, Lord, we can benefit from it as that wild olive branch that gets put on the olive tree, Lord. We can benefit. Because, Father God, you have given grace to the world. You love the world so much so that you sent Christ. What a truth. What an amazing truth we have. Help us, Father, as we delve into what this old covenant looked like, to see your Son in every aspect. Father, thank you. It's through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Where we have come, the writer of Hebrews is writing about the superiority of Christ, the superiority of the new covenant. What we've seen in the first eight chapters is that Christ is superior to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses, to Aaron, to Abraham. We looked at the fact that he and his high priestness, being our high priest, was after the order of Melchizedek, and we saw the comparison there. That order of Melchizedek being an eternal priesthood, what we saw, but that Jesus is a better high priest than what the priestly system had. Now, this is important because there were people there who had seen the work of the Spirit, who were part of this church setting, who were being persecuted and who wanted to go back under that Judaistic system. Wanted to go back under a religious system where they had a security of their religion. Problem was, in that security, there was not a promise. There was not an oath that was given, the one that was given through Christ, the one that was given through a son. There was not true salvation. It was a picture. Excuse me. So the problem that he's dealing with is unbelief. It's not really a picture of even the religious system. It is a picture of the religious system, but the problem with it is unbelief. That even through that system, they could not come to true faith in Christ, in God. So he is showing them that. As we come up to chapter 8, we see a turning point. Turning point is he's not so much focused on the superiority of Christ now, but he is going to compare the old covenant with the new, so that they can see the value of the new covenant, and so that we can see the value of what he has given. Because remember, under the old covenant and the old covenant law, it was given to the Jews, and to become part of that, you had to become a Jewish proselyte. You had to come into their Jewish system. Well, guess what? Under the new covenant, according to the last chapter in chapter 8, according to Jeremiah, the prophet, it is given also to the Jews, to Israel, the northern kingdom, to Judah, the southern kingdom. It's given to the nation. But it is also, just like the old covenant was valuable for those who would believe in the faith of Abraham, the new covenant is valuable for those who have the faith of Abraham, who have that same faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the new covenant, what we see in the New Testament under the new covenant, is given to all the nations. And that was a fulfillment of what God gave to Abraham. Said, in you all the nations will be blessed. All of them. So now we have this covenant that we are part of through faith in Jesus Christ. And we looked at the passages that talked about the true Israel, the believing, those who believe and that have the faith of Abraham have this. We looked at all those passages. But what we saw last week was in Jeremiah 31, the fact that their own prophet, that they wanted to get back under that religious system, but their own prophet says, hey, that this one's going and there's going to be a new one coming. That's going to be relational, not religion. And it's going to have mercy and forgiveness that is complete. Now, we're going to touch on that today. If you go to chapter 9, what we're going to look at is the shadow of the old covenant offerings. The shadow. I say shadow because if you go back to chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. Oops. Yeah. Chapter 8, verse 4 says, now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who, this is talking about Jesus, there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. A copy and a shadow. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Today we're going to be looking at the copy and the shadow. Now you say a shadow, well, a shadow, there's no substance to a shadow. If I held my hand up to the wall and there was a shadow, you could feel that wall all you want. There's no substance to it. But it suggests something with substance. It suggests that my arm is there, and which has substance, right? So these things are a shadow. These things are a copy of what it does have substance, and we're going to see that in more detail. Starting in verse 1 here, I want to look at the tabernacle itself in verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. That first covenant, being the covenant of law, had regulations of divine worship. Now, when it says that, what I want you to see here, you know, because we've already talked about the prophets, angels, Moses, Abraham. We've talked about all that. And now we're talking about the tabernacle. And it's earthly. It is, it says here, the earthly sanctuary. By saying earthly, it doesn't mean worldly as evil. It just means of this earth. Coming built here on this earth. But I want you to see that the regulations were for divine worship. I want you to see that what God gave in the first covenant wasn't pointless. It wasn't worthless. it was something that God gave for a point. It was to point to something. But it was important. The divine worship was important, and God instituted it. And this tabernacle itself, if you look through the Old Testament, there are two chapters on creation that directly deal with creation. There are over 50 chapters that directly deal with this tabernacle. It's very important under the Old Covenant, very important in Jewish history. They needed to understand how important this was. So we're going to look at it a little bit today. In verse 2, it says, "For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies." And we're going to look at that. But there was a tabernacle prepared. Where it says prepared, it was put in place. Now, we're not talking about the temple here. We're talking about the tabernacle that went with Moses all around in the wilderness. It was transitory. They would pick it up and move it, and then they would come back and set it down. And it had to be moved an exact way. It had to be set up an exact way. The fence around the temple, you'd call it a fence, they were mostly animal skins. But the animal skin fence around it was 150 foot long, 75 foot wide. And the gate was 30 foot wide. And the gate was open, which means a lot of people could go in and out. A lot of folks. And if you were an Israelite, you could go in and out of that gate. And when you walked in, there was an altar, a bronze altar, in which they sacrificed animals, which was a picture of Christ and his sacrifice. And then there was a laver, which was the water that they washed in, which was a picture of Christ, what he did. So on the outside there, in the outside courtyard, that was a picture of salvation. Because Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for our salvation, and he cleansed our sins completely. So we have that picture. But then you walked in, and then there was the true tabernacle, you might say. It was 45 foot by 15 foot. And it had a veil. And as you walked into, as the priests, any of the priests could walk in that veil. And when they got inside that veil, there was a room that was 30 by 15. And then there was a separate room that was 15 by 15. And that was called the Holy of Holies. So this was the holy place. That was the Holy of Holies. And that's what we're going to look at as we go through this. This tabernacle, that on the holy place is what it's talking about in verse 2. There was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, which was the holy place, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread, which is called the holy place. That lampstand had seven lamps on it. And if you remember, and I'm going to be a little bit of comparison today, but what we're really going to look at is next week, the new part. But if you remember, what did Jesus say? He said, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." He is the lamp. So what this is a picture of is the outer court, you have salvation. You have the sacrifice, you have the washing. And the inner court, you have the lampstand. And then you have the table and the showbread. The showbread, there were 12 loaves put on every Sabbath on that table. And at the end of the week, the priests could eat them. That was their substance. That was what they could eat. But those 12 loaves of bread were there, and what Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." The bread of life. He's our provider, he's our sustainer. But here I believe we're talking about the work that Christ is doing in our life even today. That's what that's showing. So we have salvation, and then we have sustaining work of Christ. But there's something even more important as we get into it. In verse 3 it says, "Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies." The Holy of Holies is behind another veil. So there was another veil. Verse 4, "Having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail." Right? So what he's saying is, you know, there's a huge amount of detail here that we really want to get to, but there's something even more that you need to understand. Now remember, we're talking to a Jewish mindset who knew all of these things. We don't really understand all of these things. But as I studied them, lights kept clicking on. Oh, wait, that's a perfect picture of Christ. Oh, that's a great picture of Christ. Oh, that's a wonderful picture of what he's done. So as you look at this in depth, I think you're going to see that God gave a perfect picture. He gave a picture of what Christ was going to do. And they needed to see that picture to look forward to what they had in salvation, what they could gain in salvation. We need to look back and see how important that is. Most of the time we look back and say, well, we have the death of Christ and the burial and resurrection, so we have salvation. Boom. We don't really understand what was put into that. We don't really understand the divine worship that God instituted before that. We don't really understand the value of that law, the value of that whole system. And the fact that God put it there, he instituted it there. And he didn't institute it there so we could have salvation, but he put those things into place so that we could see, so that they could see, and we could see how God, thousands of years before, how he, in detail, put Jesus Christ on this earth to fulfill all of that, completely fulfill it. And it's just amazing what God has done thousands of years before to fulfill something. And then we start praying, Lord, my situation's horrible. My situation's bad. And you just don't know what it's like. Oh, yeah, you may know what it's like. Well, you know me, so I guess you know what it's like. But you know what I'm going through. But Lord, you don't understand. I can't do this. Thousands of years before he instituted it, so Christ completely fulfilled it. Do you ever think he has thought of us before we get into those situations? God is sovereign. God is loving. God is over us. God knows you better than you know you. You realize that? And God knows exactly what you need and what I need. And here he was prepping the people for thousands of years. He was prepping them to see the value of Jesus Christ, to see the value of the Messiah. It was a picture of what was coming. That all of those pieces of furniture, they'll show they are a picture of Christ. It's interesting, going back in the Old Testament, it's called typology. It's a type of Christ. Each one is a type of Christ, and we see the value that God put in putting these things there. God instituted these things so that we could see that and they could see that. Excuse me. So here we get to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the most important place, and we'll see that in just a minute. But in verse 3, behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which was called the Holy of Holies. And here are the things in it. Having a golden altar of incense. That golden altar of incense was something that was carried in every year. Once a year, it was carried into the Holy of Holies. It didn't remain in the Holy of Holies. There was one piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies, that was the Ark of the Covenant. But that golden incense, it wasn't an altar, it was a censer. It was what was carried in there. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But that was part of what was in there. And the other part was that was taken in there. But what was in there all the time was the Ark of the Covenant. It was covered on all sides with gold. It was made of Achaia wood. It was covered on all sides with gold. And in it was a jar of manna, a golden jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So those three instances, what it contained was in there. And in Israel's history, in the law, you'd see a picture of this. Ark of the Covenant is a perfect picture of the Old Covenant. God's provision, his manna, his provision, the Aaron's rod, leadership, and then you had the stones that the Ten Commandments were written on, his authority. So you have his provision, his leadership, and his authority, all that right there in the Ark of the Covenant. And what's fascinating, if you look down at the next verse, verse 5, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things, I can't really go into a lot of detail, he says, because that's not the point that I want to give you. But that the cherubim were golden cherubim. They were represented likenesses of angels with their wings that overshadowed the seat. The mercy seat was called the mercy seat. That seat wasn't for sitting. That was to show that God had mercy on them. All right, so So that's what it looked like. That's what the whole thing looked like on the inside. And that was... I want to go into this so bad. And a lot of this is going to be next week, but we are going to look at this. The mercy seat was where the blood was sprinkled. It was a picture of forgiveness. It was a picture of God forgiveness. And we're going to look at that. Look at verse 6. So here, that was the tabernacle itself. That was how it was put together. Here is the picture of the atonement. In verse 6, now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle performing the divine worship. So once these things were put up, once these things were prepared, and the word prepared is in the perfect tense. Once these things were all put in place completely, exactly as God had told them to do it, they were all ready for the divine worship. The priests were going from the outer court to the holy place. Outer court, the holy, over and over and over, making sacrifice after sacrifice. It was the temple, I guess, was just like this. No, there was blood all over the place. Because people were to bring in a sacrifice when they sinned. You realize this, right? They were supposed to bring in a sacrifice when they sinned. But once a year, they had the Day of Atonement. And that sacrifice were for people's forgotten sins. They didn't know they sinned, or they had forgotten about it, or they had inadvertently sinned and didn't realize it. So when you knew you sinned, you brought a sacrifice to the temple. And the priests were there killing these sacrifices, and blood was running like a river through there. Every day they were doing this. But then once a year, it was different. Once a year, they went into the Holy of Holies. Look at verse 7. But into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. That day was called the Day of Atonement when that happened. On the outer court, they were doing it continually, over and over. They were coming in and out of the holy places because they were always working, always working. That's why what we learned last time is that when Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father, at the right side of the right hand, the two rights there, that the work was done. Because there was no seat except the mercy seat, and the priest would never even consider sitting on that. There was no seat in the tabernacle because the work was ongoing. It was always going. But into the Holy of Holies, one time, each year, well, one day, all right, that's one day because they actually entered three times, but one day, each year, the high priest would go in. And that was for sins that weren't sacrificed for already. And he would always go, it says in verse 7, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and the sins of the people committed in ignorance. So this holy place, this Holy of Holies, was a very special place. And it was always done so with blood, which we'll look at later on in Hebrews. It's fascinating what he says later on in Hebrews. But this was for himself and the people. He was an intercessor here. Think about the picture. God from heaven, looking at his people who had sinned inadvertently, who had just committed sin. He was looking at his people. He looked at what was in the covenant, which was what? The law. And the law says, if you sin, you are cursed. And that's what he was bound to because that was a perfect law. That's what God gave. So he's looking at that, ready to put judgment upon his people. And here's this priest putting blood on that mercy seat. This priest standing between the law and the people. Standing between perfect justice and imperfect people. And that high priest was the intercessor. He was the one intercessing for the people. And think about the high priest we have who makes intercession, stands between God's justice and our imperfections. And he has totally and completely forgiven us for these imperfections because of the perfect sacrifice. Now, what this priest did, because I want to go over this real quickly with you. the process. The Day of Atonement was a wonderful day in Israel. The people would come. They were excited on the Day of Atonement. They were scared, but they were excited because the Day of Atonement meant that they were going to get forgiveness. Things that they didn't even know they had done. They were going to obtain forgiveness. They were going to have a clear conscience. Remember that. Their conscience would be clear because the sacrifice would be made and they would be able to stand before God with a clear conscience. What you also need to remember is they had to do this every year. Every year. So it could never be totally clear. Why? Because it kept getting messed up. But they were excited. It was a great day for them. It was a symbolically, they were relieved. They were cleansed symbolically because it was through the blood of animals. But the high priest would get up. He would wash himself completely, ritualistically. And then he would put on these amazing garments, fabulous garments with all one piece. They were beautiful, costly garments. And then he would put the breastplate on, which contained the names of Israel to show that they were close to his heart. And he would put the names of the tribes of Israel on his shoulders to show that he was uplifting them. And then he would go and make sacrifices. And he would make approximately 22 sacrifices before anything else began. And after that, he would go and he would take off those costly garments. And when he took those off, he would wash himself entirely and then put on a linen cloth. Just a linen cloth. What the poor people would wear, what people with no money or anything would wear. He put that linen cloth on and then he would go and he would sacrifice the lamb. The atonement sacrifice. He would take and he would sacrifice that animal. And then he would go back and he would wash himself again and put those costly garments back on. So he would put all those costly garments back on, and at that point he would take some of the coals out of the altar that he had just sacrificed on and put them in that golden censer. And he would walk with that golden censer and he would walk into the Holy of Holies and set it down and get out really quick. And the people on the outside were watching, and when he walked out, they went, oh, whew. Because if he went in unworthily, he was dead. Right? And with those costly garments, there was bells on the outside. So if the bells quit, they would reach under with a hook and hook him and pull him out because he was dead. So he would go in quickly and set that censer down. And he did that so that the smoke, the incense and the smoke from that would fill that Holy of Holies. So that when he went in to make the sacrifices, he wasn't looking at something very clear. He was looking through a haze. He was looking through something hazy. Much like we see heaven darkly. But he was looking at something hazy because he couldn't stand and look directly at what was the representation of God. So he would back out then. He would go back out and he would take a bull that he had bought with his own money and he would sacrifice that bull on the altar. And then he would collect the blood. That was the one place where another priest would help him collect that blood from that bull. It had to be one that he bought himself because it was a payment for his sins. It was a covering for his sins. And then he would take that and he would swirl it as he walked into there, back into the Holy of Holies. And he would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle some of that blood on the mercy seat for himself, so that he could be an intercessor. And then he would back out really quickly. He would do this very quickly. And the people again on the outside were going, yes, whew, he made it out. And he would walk out and there were two goats there and he would take those two goats. And there was an urn, he would reach in and draw a lot for one of the goats. And the lot would either say a scapegoat or it would say sacrificial goat. And so he would draw the lot and he would take that goat and he would sacrifice it and gain the blood, get the blood again. And this blood was for the sins of the people. And so he would stir it as he walked back in, walk through the Holy of Holies, that veil, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and get right back out. He would grab the censer and take it out, but get out. So everything was done quickly, and the people were outside going, oh, yes, he made it. And he would walk out and he would put his hand on that other goat, on the head of that other goat, who was a scapegoat, symbolically transferring all the sins that the people had done without knowing it onto that goat. And they would take that goat far out into the wilderness and turn it loose, a long way from the camp, so that it couldn't find its way back to the camp. So now those sins were lost. They were lost in the wilderness. You see the picture? I love the picture of this. And that was the ceremony. And the people then, at that point, were symbolically clean before God. They were symbolically having a clear conscience before God. They loved that day. It's called Yom Kippur. They loved that day. Absolutely loved it. It was exciting for them. Now think about that in Christ. Think about what we have in Christ and what he has done. We're going to go through it a little bit more next week. But when the high priest had the garments on to begin with, Christ in heaven, what? He had to lay aside those garments. He had to lay aside his look of deity, it says in Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself so that he could come to this earth. Put on that linen cloth, come to this. He humbled himself and became a man in the likeness of men. He did that for us. And then he has that sacrifice that he made, the Lamb of God, the Lamb, his blood he shed. And his blood is precious, because it's God's Son, given by an oath. And so his blood was a cleansing blood. And then it says that he put the garments back on, and then Christ went to heaven, into the very throne room of God, his blood, with a perfect sacrifice. You see, God accepted that perfect sacrifice on the mercy seat in the throne of heaven. And now we have eternal mercy because of all that. And all of the other aspects to it, he went in and he put those. The one difference was Christ didn't have to sacrifice anything for himself. He didn't have to shed his blood for himself, but he did it for us. And now Jesus Christ stands between the mercy seat of God and between us. He stands between the law of God, the perfection of God, and between us. So when God looks at us, he sees Christ. He sees the blood of Christ. He sees the perfection of Christ. So we have Christ's blood on our account. We have Christ's holiness on our account. That's why he says, I now call you holy, and I'll call you saints, hagias, holy. We are called holy. We're never called sinners again once we've trusted in Christ. In the New Testament, we are never called sinful or sinners again. But all of these things point to Jesus Christ. I just left my notes, so I don't have a clue where my notes are. But Jesus has done this for us. All of this was a shadow. Remember, all these things were a shadow, and that was happening over and over every year. But guess what? Christ did it once for all. When he said, "It is finished," on the cross, it was done. So all of these things were a shadow, but they were a shadow pointing to something particular, pointing to that new covenant. And he's saying, look, you want to go back under this old covenant system. You want to get back under the religious system instead of having a relationship where the work is done. You want to get under and try and work your way to God. No. No. He says, when you're under that new covenant system, you rest in Christ. You don't work your way to get to Christ. You rest in him. Does not mean inactivity. Does not mean we quit doing anything. No. We rest in his work. That is what we have for salvation, which motivates us to go out and serve him. But it was a picture that was done over and over every year for everyone to see. And we can learn much from what this picture was. Because you know what? We oftentimes look at the law and say, well, you know, we don't have to do anything with the law anymore. We don't have to worry about that because we're under grace. And that is absolutely true. But why wouldn't we see what is in the law? Why wouldn't we see what is in what God gave? Because there is a massive amount of blessing in what God gave. There's a huge amount that we can learn of God's heart, who God is. doesn't mean we ever do anything for salvation. It's not where salvation is. But we can learn so much from what God gave. We can't learn where salvation is, but we can learn how salvation is. We can learn how salvation has come about. Because salvation has come about because God sent His Son to be the high priest, our high priest, to fulfill every part of that ceremony. Every part of it, once and for all. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you can work all of your life to try and be good enough to God. Over and over, you can go to church, you can give money, you can build buildings, you can help little old ladies across the street. That's what I always tell my teenagers. There's the ultimate good deed. Right? You can do all of those things, and yet it will never be enough. Because we can never be perfect. But God sent His perfect Son to be perfect on our behalf, and then He applied His perfection to us. Isn't that cool? So we don't have to go year by year and keep sacrificing and keep trying to get better and trying to do all of this, where they had to do that year by year just so God could cover over their sins, so He could fellowship with them, so that He could speak to them. And the people could never go into the holy place. And they could never, even the priests could never ever go into the Holy of Holies, just the high priest, just once, one day a year. We get to go into the very throne room of God boldly because of what Jesus Christ has done. Folks, if you have never trusted in Christ, I'd love to show you from God's Word how you can have that relationship, not the religion, but the relationship. Where you can have Him as your Father. If you have trusted in Him, praise God for the complete work of Jesus Christ. He's done. He's done with it. And we have life through Jesus Christ. So live for Him. Live for the One who absolutely loves you. Trust Him. Next week, we're going to look at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as high priest, boom! We're going to look at that. Let's close in prayer.